And I'm not going to read the whole text like I have been. I'm just going to pick up the verses in which we'll be talking about tonight specifically. And I'm going to try to finish up tonight if we can. Can you guys switch me to the back too, if possible? If we can get through 8 through 11, that's really what I'd like to do. I think we can. So we have a good hour to do that. So the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Now, we've talked about Revelation, right? The Revelation, it says, on my Bible, the title is the Revelation of St. John the Divine. But we know when we read verse 1, it's the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And we are his servants. I hope you're his servant. And if you're born again, you are to be a servant, because the child, as long as he is the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And so we are, if you're born again, that's Galatians chapter 4, you are a servant of God. And so this revelation is for you if you claim your birthright in heaven. This is a revelation that was given, obviously, to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was also then delivered to John on the Isle of Patmos. So praise the Lord for that. Now, our text is, I will start in verse 1, and I'll just run down to verse 11. That's where I'm going to stop tonight, and that'll make a good segue into the remaining verses when we get there. So, starting in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now notice, he saw these things. These are things that he literally, we'll get to that tonight, transported to the future to see. Blessed is he that readeth, here's the blessing, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there is a blessing to reading, to hearing, and to keeping the things that are in this book. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches, which we listed those in our review, which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I'm going to pause there at that amen, because this revelation given to us is a glorious revelation. It's a revelation that comes to those of us who are born again, that are priests and kings, that are servants of God, about things which must shortly come to pass. So this is not about our judgment as we get into chapters 4, 5, 6, 7 through 19. This is about the nation of Israel. I've taken a lot of time to talk about that, but just to review for those that might be coming tonight for the first time. This first chapter is a glorious chapter, especially for those of us who are saved. It's dedicated to our learning, to our understanding. And though there's a lot of great things that we'll be looking at as we get into this text, really the bulk of this epistle, though it's here to be revealed to us, is about how God deals with the nation of Israel and restoring Israel in the coming tribulation. And we've talked about that, and we will continue to talk about that extensively. Therefore, the first three chapters are just gold for us. And so it's really good stuff. And I know we want to rush into the gory details of this Daniel 70th week, but you don't want to skip over the good stuff, because this is what we get. This is our inheritance. And so he goes on to say in verse 7, behold, and that's really where we've been, behold, just looking, right? Get a hold of this. He cometh with clouds. And I probably spent too much time talking about the clouds and all the things, and not everything. I didn't even exhaust it, but we spent a lot of time talking about the clouds. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And so we'll be looking at those things and continue there tonight. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, that which seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So that's our text tonight. Now, what I want to do in your notes, we should be on point C, and we've covered quite a bit. Most of this, there we go, had a little drag there. Most of this I just mentioned. I'll pause here. Our purpose here tonight is to increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. And so those announcements at the beginning are all about that as well. And we know that the Lord is going to come soon. This is Revelation 20. This is Revelation 3. That's 3:20. This is 3:18. They go hand in hand. God wants to meet with us here, and He wants us to buy of Him gold tried in the fire. He wants us to overcome, and that we can do that as we get to know Him. So we've already seen the revelation of Jesus, the structure of revelation, the accuracy, the blessing, the audience, the teacher, the hope of revelation. We've covered the fact that He is coming. Behold, He's coming. We talked about how He comes in the clouds. And then tonight we're going to talk about beholding His hands and His side. And that's your fill in the blank tonight right there. And that's, we'll pick it up from there and move forward. Behold His hands and His side. And I think most of us tonight understand, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, He was pierced, obviously, His hands, His side, and the blood came out. That's very important. But there's a tremendous picture here. Also, the tremendous picture is found in John chapter 20. So you might turn over to John chapter 20. The Bible's got, there's a whole lot to His hands and His side. Number one, right, Jesus didn't heal up. He still got holes in His hands and His side. John chapter 20, look down here in verse 26. And after 8 days, again, His disciples, I'll give you a second to get there. I still hear the wonderful pages turning. Brianna, did you put this here today? Desiree, thank the Lord. So I go to get open one of these bottles the other day to take. I'm thirsty. I'm like, and the lid was already gone. It's already off. About that much. And you know, for the life of me, I'm like, I don't think I drank that. And I'm kind of one of those, I'm not a germaphobe, but when it comes to drinking stuff like that, I am. I'm just like, now, not as bad as Amy, but I just don't want to drink after everybody, especially if I don't know who drank before me, you know. So in India, they just pour it down their throat. They never touch the edge, but I would go down the front of my shirt if I did that. That has nothing to do with John chapter 20, but I just praise the Lord. All right, I'm thankful for water. I got living water, and I also got clean water coming out of a tap that's never been turned, so I'm excited about that. All right, so in John chapter 20, that should have given you plenty of time to get there. Jesus is appearing to His disciples, upper room. Thomas is the object, but I'm not going to get into all that story. I just want to look at verse 26 right now. So after 8 days, again, His disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said He to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto Him, My Lord, my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Amen and amen. Now, guys, I don't know, when you read your Bible, I was saying that a few days ago, and it must have caught somebody because I remember it being repeated. But, you know, you read the Bible, and that's not original to me, the saying, read the Bible till it reads you. I stole that from Sam Miles. But I experience it, you know, daily. That's my whole, like, my daily devotional goal is to read the Bible until I'm either somewhat motivated or completely destroyed and on my face before God saying, God, wow, I just need to quit. But thank you for getting me up again and getting me going. And so I don't know how you roll with God, but I mean, God's pretty cool. He's awesome. His word's truth. And he gives you what you need, when you need it, how you need it. And so read the Bible till it reads you, right? Till it reveals your heart and makes you deal with yourself and you behold your face in the glass, right? Don't forget what manner of man you are, right? But go away changed and remember at least the essence of what the Lord spoke to you about, knowing that you have a real relationship with him. All right, that's what we do in our devotional time. So when you read a verse like this, this is just practical stuff. You're reading Revelation. We're talking about all this big, glorious stuff and the future events. But guys, this is as real as our daily devotion. As you roll down into verse 29, right, this is spoken to us. I mean, blessed, I mean, listen to what he says. Thomas, right, you're kind of a knucklehead, but I know you'll die for me. You demonstrated that in John chapter 11. I know that you would die for me. I'm not even talking about your commitment level. But when things didn't go your way, pal, right, you gave up. And when everybody else gave in and realized I was alive, even Peter, who's still got depression issues, at least he's showing up. He won't even show up because, right, things just didn't go the way. Until I see you, I'm not going to, right, he's just being pouty. And so God answers his prayer. He shows up in the upper room, and boom, here's Jesus. He just shows up. Now stick your hand here, your finger here, you know, boom, and be not faithless but believing. He has this encounter with God, with Jesus, who is God. And this is like nothing that has happened in his earthly ministry, right? So yeah, he's walking with Jesus. He's out there when the ship's rocking in the waves. He's there feeding the multitudes. I mean, Thomas saw a lot of stuff, but Jesus just showing up in the room like that and saying, "Here I am." That was new. That was new for Thomas. And of course, once he really put his fingers in the Word of God, he fell down and said, "My Lord, my God." And so that's what we do, right? That's why we really have Bible study. That's why we really preach. Really, 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 why we're doing Revelation. If this doesn't happen, I'm missing the boat. The whole idea here, Psalm 119, Revelation, is that when we put our fingers in the Word of God, when our hands handle the Word of God, we are blown away. I mean, we're like, whoa, behold, his hands and his side. Blessed are they, right? Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. How real is our faith tonight? I mean, really. It has to be every bit as real as the apostles. They're not exempt just because Jesus walked this earth with them for 3.5 years. I was talking, how many were here when Paul Clark was here a few weeks ago? So afterwards, we went out to dinner. Paul Clark, missionary to Columbia, in his lifetime, he's approaching 60 plus now, but in his lifetime, he's invested his life in Columbia. He has given his life to seeing the gospel advance, to making disciples and make disciples, everything just like we do. And he was doing it before we were. And so he's all about that. Man, he's just going and God's blessing. The whole country now is literally, along with the work that God's doing through other missionaries and other churches, is transformed from where it was 30 years ago. Unbelievable. Even 40 years ago. So I'm talking to him after church, and we're visiting, and he's like, I'm asking him about all these things, and I'm just curious of you know, because he was real clear about how much control the mystery of iniquity, the mystery Babylon religion had on this country. The country he's ministering in was directly controlled by Revelation 17 and 18 when he arrived. But now it's loose, and the gospel's going forth, and the grip of mystery Babylon religion has it's not that it's released, but for now it's loosened. It's being bound so the gospel can go forth before the judgment of God comes on this earth. I'm like, man, Paul, what's up? And you know what he told me? He's like, well, I'm just coming in on the harvest, because before I was there, he was coming in on the tail of many martyrs. I'm not talking about persecuted Christians, right, that went down and suffered and someone threw a rock at them, or they went without some food for a week, or someone slammed the door in their face when they witnessed to him. We're talking take out and killed. He got my attention. Martyrs, how many? Oh, lots of martyrs. I don't know. I didn't ask him the number. More than one. Several martyrs. Where were these martyrs from? Were they, you know, from other places? European or what? Oh, no. They're nameless, forgotten names in history. They're nobodies in history. They're just people that in the 40s, right, in the 30s, the 20s, before there was technology like we have today, and it was harder to fly and boat and go where you had to go. They went where they needed to go. They still had to write letters and make sure the mail got them where they needed to go and all that. In that era, there were people who went to Columbia and literally gave their life for Christ so that the gospel could be advanced. So Paul Clark could come in, and then now God's blessed. So Paul's under no illusions that he's this great Christian that now there's all the... Actually, he's just saying the blood of the saints has really paved the way for this great revival that we've seen in Colombia. Kind of what you see, what's going on like in Asia, what we've seen in places in Asia and India, right? It's the saints that are paying the price, and then God blesses that. So why do I bring all that up? Well, I'm just saying, none of those folks that were Americans, by the way, American folk, we don't know who they are. We don't have a Veterans Day parade for them. We don't have nothing that celebrates their sacrifice. They just did it for the kingdom of God's sake. But Jesus hasn't forgotten them, right? None of those folks that laid down their life for the gospel's sake walked with Jesus in the flesh, so to speak, as the apostles did. But you know what they did? They believed the book that they had. They beheld and they believed, and they knew that they were blessed and that nothing in this world could take away the promises of God. They walked by faith. They didn't have technology. They didn't have a helicopter pad flying, emergency helicopter insurance to come pull them out. I mean, they just went by faith. Have you ever read the testimony of Adoniram Judson? Now, he didn't die in the jungle, but he could have. His family did. I mean, David Livingston, you go on and on. I mean, these folks, we look at them as uncommon, but you know what? They were common. That was Christianity. That has been Christianity for the bulk of the last 1900 plus years. That's Christianity. That's Christianity today when we go to India. That's Christianity when Pastor Rajan, I'm embarrassed, frankly. And I'm not saying this to put any of us on a guilt trip. It has nothing to do with, maybe a better word to say is convicted. Okay, I'm convicted. I'm just like, man, you don't think about it till you have this guy, humble servant, in your home, right? We got this big television set, filtered water. I'm washing a cup out for him. I'm getting the soap out, and he's like, "Oh no, Nepali, just rinse it out." and I'm laughing, having. But even this, the little things, it's just like, wow, Now, don't get me wrong. It's different cultures, and we don't have to get. God bless the USA. Praise the Lord for everything we've got. That's not what I'm saying. Don't go out of here thinking, man, we should go, beat ourselves up. What do they call that? Asceticism is the fancy word. What? Yeah, that's sounds like. Yeah, it does. I know. Yeah. Anyway, you don't have to beat yourself up. Asceticism is the theological term, I guess. But the point being, though, is that really the commitment that we have to God's word is based in faith and believing. And there's no reason that we don't believe any more than John, than Thomas, than Peter, than Matthew, than Mark, than Luke, right? Andrew, doesn't matter. Those guys gave their life, and so should we. Not because we have to, because we want to. And that doesn't mean you got to die a martyr. You could live like Carl Hatfield. Carl Hatfield, I'm kind of been meditating on his life. From the day that really he went in for surgery for his heart, he has continuously given his life up to the Lord. He's been a dead man living for a long time. And the more dead he has been, the more glorious his testimony is. And he every day is like, Brian, I just don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I'm like, Carl, you're doing it. You're believing God's word to literally get you out of bed every day. I mean, that's living, you know, in the that's awesome. And you know what? Blessed is he, you know, that have not seen yet have believed. That's incredible. So, behold his hands and his side. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, in our text, we just kind of go over that, you know, and move on to the next thing. But in that text there, he says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Like Thomas, what's going to happen in the tribulation period? Now, we know what this means to us, right? If you don't understand the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed for your sin, you're not going to be saved. His blood is what atones for our sin. Now, you don't have to have the deepest theological understanding of it. I don't even know I have that deepest understanding of it, but I know that the blood of Jesus is special, and it's real special. And so my sin was wicked. His blood has cleansed me. It's atoned for. So the blood of Christ is central to our redemption, right, in our salvation. It's not just central to our salvation as born-again New Testament believers. It's also going to be very essential to the nation of Israel. Because as we look into this coming day, Jesus comes back. And like I said, he's got holes. Well, I thought Jesus was God. I mean, does he need to have holes in his hands? Does he have to have a hole in his side? He didn't have to, but he chose to, right? It's evidence. Number one, he's all God and all man. His sacrifice is immortalized for all eternity in himself. There's nobody that's going to forget who the Passover Lamb, capital L, is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's forever immortalized in his hands and his feet and the hole that's in his side. And I do also, when we get to the end of Revelation, I'll give you some more insight to that. I think there's a reason, even beyond what I'm talking about tonight, that I'm not going to get into, why that's there. But just for the gospel's sake tonight, and just talking about the context of chapter 1 and where we are today, what's going on in the tribulation? Let's not rush ahead to Revelation chapter 22. But what's going on in the tribulation is, now let's just do a little test. Who is God? You know, we started in the first week. I went way over your head talking about Daniel chapter 9 and all these things. But who was God actually working with to fulfill his promises in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 through chapter 19? Anybody tell me? Israel, right? Israel. And now John's talking about the day of the Lord. We read it. And he's going to be transported to the future. And he's going to see the day of the Lord. And you know what they're going to see? Every eye is going to behold him. And when they behold him, one of the things they're going to note is that he's got holes. Behold his hands and his side. And you know what they're going to realize? They crucified him. Now, did we crucify him? I want to be real clear on this. How many of us would say, no, I didn't. Don't raise your hand. Don't. You did. I did. It's really important that you understand this. And this is one of those things in history. Bad theology here causes wars. If you miss this, right? So if we get all torqued off because we're studying about Israel. Now, Israel did, as did the Romans, as did I, as did you, put Jesus on the cross. Ultimately, God allowed it. He was the Lamb. He went willingly. But it's all attributed to us and our sin. And praise God for that, because that's why our redemption is available, because we own it. We own that death. That sacrifice is applied to us by faith. We get that. Hopefully, if you don't get that, today is the day of salvation. You need to be born again. That's what it's all about. But also, just historically, like the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, they get torqued off, right, at Israel. Those Jews crucified the Messiah. Well, did the Jews crucify the Messiah? Well, yeah. They had a hand in it. The Sanhedrin had a hand in it. Did Rome have a hand in it? Oh, yeah. Did I have a hand in it? Absolutely. But there ain't nobody that could put Jesus on the cross unless he laid his life down, right? He laid his life down, and in doing so, it revealed the heart of Israel, it revealed the heart of Rome, and revealed my heart and your heart. And so, praise the Lord. I think we get that. But it is important because throughout history, people who don't rightly divide the Word of God and don't take ownership of their part in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, right? They don't, by faith, really plug into the Word of God. They don't understand the magnitude of their sin and the magnitude of Jesus' sacrifice. Once we do, we're just like, my Lord, my God. That's why we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We recognize there is nothing ever that will justify us other than this sacrifice. And thank you, Jesus, and thank you for your mercy and grace. And you're just flooded with relief and joy when you come to faith in Christ, understanding He's your Lord and Savior. So praise the Lord for that. But Israel hasn't gotten there yet. And by the way, Babylonian religion has not and will not get there. But some of Israel will in the tribulation. And it's at the second coming of Christ, you know what's on display is His hand and His side. Now, I'm not talking about the rapture of the church. We've talked about that. I'm talking about the end of the tribulation when Jesus returns. They're going to see His hands and His side. And that's important because they've got to take ownership as a nation in what they did to their Messiah. And they will, and they'll own that. And you know what? Not only will they own that, but you know what Jesus is going to do as they have a national revival through the tribulation period? He's going to save them quite physically, quite literally. So the one that they pierced is going to return, and they're going to behold, here it comes, their Lord and their God. It's going to be an amazing thing. And so Thomas is a type of Israel. As they, you know, what was it? What was Thomas? He was kind of maybe his mama should have called him Johnny, right? Johnny come lately. I mean, Thomas, the others had already met. The others were already on board. The others were already having fellowship with Jesus. Thomas came late. So what's going to happen to Israel? Oh, 2 days later, they're finally going to wake up. 2 days, a day of the Lord's 1,000 years. Right? So we've been meeting with Jesus for the last couple thousand years. The last couple days, we've been in fellowship with Jesus, no problem. The bride of Christ. We've been proclaiming it. But just like Romans teaches, Romans chapter 9 through 11, what's Israel been doing? Blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And after the church is taken away, and Israel goes through that 7-year tribulation period, and they're in that tribulation period, they're going to have an awakening, a quickening, an understanding that guess what? That Jesus was our Messiah. And they're going to behold Him, and they're going to come to life. And then He, at the second coming of Christ, is going to save them. And guess what? We're going to be with them. You notice that they had been gathering with Jesus before Thomas came? Guess what we've been doing? We've been gathering. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. And when we gather, Jesus is in our midst. He's in our midst individually because He seals our soul. But the reality is, as we come together like the 7 golden candlesticks in Revelation chapter 1, He is in our midst. And so right now, He's working with Israel. They're born, 1948, but they haven't been born again as a nation, right? They haven't really been quickened and brought to life. That's coming. That's why there is a tribulation period. Okay, so Israel will behold the one they pierced. And like Thomas, the condemned world will behold the one that they pierced. Not only will Israel and, you know, maybe a minority of believing Gentiles that support Israel and endure to the end in that context, we'll get to that later, behold Jesus, but so will the enemies of God who are willing to fight against God knowing that He is God. Humanity is so depraved that literally you worry about getting rejected at the door. Jesus Christ, when the door opens in heaven, Revelation 19, verse 12 through the end of the chapter, humanity gathers together and unifies around the common enemy, and the common enemy is God. And when Jesus returns, they will not stand a chance. And so what saves us is His hands and His sides. What's going to condemn them? His hands and His side. They're as good as convicted murderers because there's no propitiation, there's no advocate. Jesus isn't coming to save them. He's coming to destroy them. Justly, I might add. And we almost can't handle that in our culture today. You mean God's coming to execute judgment? Yeah. That's why, like I've been saying the previous weeks, it's why it's so important we preach the gospel now. That's why we are here. Of all the saints of all times, we have a special unction to get the gospel out where it needs to go. I mean, it's always that way because everyone's mortal, but physically speaking. But man, right now, it's not just that things are working toward the end. Things are coming to a head. And if we love God and we love people and we want to fulfill the great commandment, we've got to tell people about Jesus. We've got to make disciples because it's coming right down to the wire. Okay, so we're still under point C. This also fulfills prophecy. Nothing that you see in the book of Revelation is most of it, I should say. A lot of what you see is just a fulfillment of what's in the Old Testament. So turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 in the Old Testament. That's toward the back of your Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Yeah, right before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 12. All right, now look down here in verse 10. So for those familiar with the Old Testament, look at verse 1. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth out the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem." Now we understand that that has happened in history, but these things will come around again. Now notice what hasn't happened. Let's go to verse 9. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon," which is a reference which will be obviously the battle of Armageddon. "And the land shall mourn, and every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart." So there's this incredible mourning. Now you see here in verse 10, the relationship. "And they shall look," midway through. Remember, the punctuation is always important. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, colon. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son." There's a lot went on between that colon and the first part and the last part. So Jesus came to his own received him not, they crucified him, and then he will return and they will actually understand who he was and what happened, that they missed the Messiah. And I tell you guys, it's not much different than the way I felt when I got saved. You know, I heard the story of Jesus, but I had a crucifix above my bed, not a cross, a crucifix with Jesus hanging on it, you know, when I was a little kid. I'd look at that thing going, what's that all about? Yeah, did I know he died? Yeah. But it wasn't until I got saved, the day I got saved is when it really set in on me. Whoa, Jesus died for me. You know, that is crazy. I am such a sinner. And man, thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Behold his hands and his side. So this will also fulfill the prophecy of Acts 1:11. You remember that? Turn over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. This is at the ascension of Jesus after he spent the 40 days. So what comes at 50 days? Anybody remember? Pentecost, right? Penta, that's 5. So 50 days after the Passover was Pentecost. And Pentecost had nothing to do with, the charismatic movement as it portrayed today. Pentecost is a Jewish feast. So 50 days after the Passover, Israel would celebrate Pentecost. That was just that's a feast part of the feast cycle. And so Jesus, after spending 40 days with the disciples, he's ascending. And so in verse 11, he says, well, I'll just back up to verse 10. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Right? And we talked about how he went in the clouds, and he'll come back in the clouds. So that prophecy will be fulfilled. Now, point D, let's behold the coverage. Behold the coverage. I mean, this is like, you know, incredible, incredible coverage. In verse 7 of our text, in Revelation 1:7, as we continue on, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him. So I've talked about the piercing, but let's just talk for a moment about the coverage itself. How is every eye going to behold him? How's every eye going to behold him? Well, what do you think? I think it's going to be technology, right? All kindreds of the earth, everybody. Now, I do think the population of the earth at his second coming will be greatly diminished. But it says, every eye shall behold him. Not to mention, as he approaches, I believe every astronomer and scientist that has ability will be predicting he is coming. Something is happening. So for those of you that are probably under 30 years old, how many of you are under 30, just for grins? I'm just curious. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, liars. How many of you are liars? So, all right, so I'm watching this with my kids, right? Especially my son. My daughter's not so into, she's into other stuff, but my son's into the Marvel and all that stuff, you know. And I'm telling you, you just watch a few Marvel movies and a few of those things that are going on, and you watch what's going on. Last time, nothing that they ain't already watching on TV. Stuff that we're like, how's that going to happen? Well, it's already animated for them. They're going to be looking for somebody to come out of the clouds. I mean, Genesis 6, oh man, how are demonic beings ever going to inhabit the earth? Like, as in the days of Noah. pretty easily, the way it's looking. People will be looking for that. So, behold, Jesus is coming. I don't think it'll be a big deal by that point. All the actions that's been on, all the signs and lying wonders, the revelation of the Antichrist, here he comes. CNN, Fox, ABC, CBS. You know why I know they're coming? Because as he's coming, they stop fighting with each other and they turn on him. They turn on God himself. They're ready to go to war with God. It'll be so fast they won't have an opportunity to do anything. But this isn't some secret catching away. It's a very public return. It's distinctly different from the first fruits of the resurrection in Matthew 27:52. And when the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after the resurrection and went into the holy city, they appeared unto many. With the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it wasn't done in a closet, right? That's what the Apostle Paul said that. This wasn't done in a closet. Everyone knows Jesus rose again. Not only because of Jesus, not only because of the preaching of the apostles, but literally the saints got out of the grave, went in Jerusalem, said, hey, what's up? I mean, that's shocking. And there's only just like a verse about it. It's not like, you know, you could make a whole bunch of books about that. And there's just like a verse. Oh, yeah, graves open, people went. And it's not, oh, yeah, the earth shook because of the earthquake and some corpses fell out of the tomb. I've never seen a corpse get up and walk into the city. That just doesn't happen. So those first fruits of the resurrection, the ascension, right? All of those things happen. But the second coming is uniquely different. I mean, it is not a secret catching away like the rapture is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, where we're just caught off, you know, just at a moment's notice, we're caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord, and we're changed in an instant, like 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're at the end of the tribulation, at the end of that 7 years. Jesus comes, and everybody knows he's coming. Every eye beholds him. The coverage is immense, and you know what? Nobody's going to stop him. And he's not coming to catch anybody away. He's coming to bring it down and take over the earth, which he has possessed. Because not only that blood possessed me, right? I'm his property. He bought me with his blood. I've been purchased. If you're born again, you've been purchased with his blood. But that blood, that witness, hit the earth. He owns this earth too. Not only because he is the creator, but he's also claimed it. He's laid claim to it. And he will stake his claim at the second coming of Christ. He will come back and literally he will return and restore his kingdom to this earth. And so it is the day of the Lord. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But each of the four views of Revelation that we'll be looking at, Revelation 6, 17, Revelation 8, 17 through 19, Revelation 15, 17 through 21, and Revelation 19, 11 through 21. Each one of those has they really key off of this main theme that Jesus Christ is coming at his second coming, at his second advent, when he comes back to this earth to establish his kingdom. So let's behold the accuracy of Scripture. When John wrote this, he was on the Isle of Patmos, right? And that's what the text says. Down in verse 9, I, John, who am your brother and companion, tribulation, the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we'll get to that in just a moment. But every eye will see and behold, all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Oh my gosh, let's stop it. No, even so. Amen. So be it. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation. So John, he wrote this on the Isle of Patmos between 90 to 95 AD, and Israel had been dispersed already for 30 to 35 years. A lot of textual critics will try to push this date up before the Titus's destruction of Jerusalem, and because they don't want this to be fulfilled. Well, that's a historic view that John saw, and it was written some other time before. No, it was written, he's very specific. I was in the island, it's Patmos, it's a historical. We know that Domitian put him there. We know it was in, 95-ish area, AD. 96 is when he would have been released with the changing of the emperors. This is pretty much documented. The keys are here in the text. It's a small island. I think I put a picture up here for you, didn't I? Nope, I did. I'll get to that later. Let me go back. But it's a small island, about 7.5 miles long from north to south. So it's not huge. It's about 6 miles from east to west. And it's about 13 square miles total. Circumference of 25 miles. And it's a volcanic island. And he was put there so that he would not influence people. They couldn't kill the guy. They had to get rid of his influence. But interestingly enough, you know what God did? God used that, his isolation to bring this revelation that will not only it'll actually is the doom of Rome, but it's also the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God used John's isolation to inform the church for the next couple thousand years. And it literally gives this revelation. It's in the canon of Scripture for all of eternity. It's amazing how God works. And so 1,870 years had to pass between this time, 70 A.D., let me back up to 70 A.D., and Israel's return in 1948. I just want you to let that settle in a minute. So Israel's already been in captivity for 30, 35 years, meaning they've been dispersed. Let me restate that. Captivity is Babylonian, 606 B.C., but they've been dispersed now for 30 to 35 years. If you go to Israel, you aren't going to the temple, right? Rome is in utter abject control. This is no longer, they're out of business religiously. And they have been until when? 1948. And they still do not have a temple. When you read the book of Revelation, what is one of the key things that we talked about from Daniel 9? The abomination of desolation. Where does the Antichrist, what's his big abomination? Somebody tell me. He enters the temple. Yeah, so for him to enter the temple, that means there must be a temple. And for that temple to be there in the city of Jerusalem, there has to be a city called Jerusalem. And for that city to have a temple in Jerusalem, there's going to have to be a nation of Israel. For the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12 to be fulfilled, for all these things to come to pass, John is looking into the future, because his present reality couldn't have been fulfilled if he wanted to. He was not looking at like some historic event about, oh man, this is the destruction of Israel in 70 AD. This was the great abomination of desolation of Titus. Though in type, he desecrated the temple and fulfilled that. History does cycle, just like Antiochus Epiphanes. So all those things do cycle and kind of recycle in type, and God uses them in history. But there is no doubt, in 96 AD, 95 AD, when John's receiving this, he's seeing things that are in the future. He's seeing things that now we look at and go, oh, that's how this is being fulfilled. And that's why I'm a little bit, incredulous when scholars, right, on the History Channel or Discovery or whatever program you're watching, want to just minimize the book of Revelation. They want to, or Rome, wherever you want to go. They just want to allegorize this Bible, allegorize this prophecy, look at a guy like myself, say, well, you're just a zealot because you believe every word of that Bible. I have every reason to believe every word of this Bible. If you just take it on face value and read it with the brain that's in your head and understand it, even in the historical context, you can't help but be compelled by the reality of its accuracy, the historical accuracy of the Scripture itself. You can't pick up a Book of Mormon and find anything that Moroni said to be accurate. You cannot find one accurate archaeological dig site for the Mormon church. You're not going to find it unless it's referencing an Old Testament site that's accurate. But there was no lost civilization in the Central America. That is a lie from the pit of hell. All you got to do is have a casual read, a casual examination. You're like, well, that's trash. I don't need another testament. I'm going to stick with the New Testament. We got a book that's accurate. It's so accurate, man. It's accurate not only about what has happened. What's the Bible claiming? Who was, who is, and who will come? What is to come? This book is accurate in prophecy. Man, we should be digging into it. We should be digging it. We should be grooving it because it's true. It's amazing to me. And so, I'm getting off text here. So, John was able to see events that couldn't have possibly happened for 1,850 years. So he's at least looking 800. All right, so Daniel, yeah, well, you're like 600 years out, 583 years out from the Messiah. Yeah, what's 500 years, right? Well, you tell me what's going to happen in 580 years. That's pretty impressive, right? Tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. But you know what? John is speaking of things. Whoo! He's way going down the line. 1850 years. I don't know when Jesus returned. But I do know when Israel became a nation. They were chartered in 1918. And then in 1948, after World War II, our own guy here from Grandview, from down here in Lamar, Harry Truman, signed them into existence through the United Nations. And he struck out Palestine and he called it Israel. He was the one that did that because God was guiding his hand to fulfill the book of Revelation. And all the prophecies that we're seeing are going to come to pass just as they're written. Even if I don't understand them all, and I'm not claiming to understand them all because there's a lot of, okay, God, I don't know exactly how all that's going to shake out, but I believe it. I have enough to know it's going to happen. Okay, so behold Christ's judgment. In verse 8, we've already seen that. He's going to come and all. In verse 7, I saw the earth is going to wail because of him. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, that which is, which was, and which is to come. And then notice he concludes verse 8 with the Almighty. So all kindreds are going to wail, right? All your kinfolk. See, so, the Holy Ghost was being sensitive to our folk over here in the Midwest, all your kinfolk, all the kindreds of the earth, that's where that comes from. You know what's interesting when you study English and we make fun of like Southerners and all these words that, the vittles, like, because you watched the Clampets. Well, some of you did. Some of you don't know who the Clampets are, but you're like, Ellie Mae, get them vittles, and you see things like britches and you see things like, got my kinfolk. All that's in the King James Bible. Kindred, I'm thinking maybe some of those simple folk weren't so far off. Yeah, a lot of Bible language back in the day. So anyway, moving on. That has nothing to do with the message. But note this contrast, right? In verses 3 and 4, blessed is he that readeth. I just want to keep this in perspective tonight. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Oh, man, that's refreshing. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace, right? Grace. Don't miss that capital G. Grace be unto you and peace, right? The things of this book are not portraying peace, but what's being given to us? Grace and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Don't lose sight of that, beloved, because right now everybody I know practically, not everybody, but a ton of people, partly because they want to love, they're in love with Reformed theology, partly because they're just knuckleheads, I don't know. Everybody wants to put the church in the tribulation. But I'm telling you, grace and peace, right from the introduction. But what's he also telling us? But man, there's some stuff coming down the pipe that's going to make some people, all kindreds of the earth, are going to wail. They're going to wail because of this stuff in verse 7. I mean, the earth shall wail because of him. That is a big contrast from grace and peace and the blessings that we get from reading, hearing, and keeping this book. So don't forget that. Don't forget the, who the book is written to and why it's written to us. And don't forget what the content of the book is about. Remember, context is so important. Okay. So we receive grace and peace, comfort, and the world receives the wrath of God. So turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Now this is a word fitly spoken. It's a word fitly spoken. Colossians chapter 3. And this is what we do need to hear. Timothy, 1 Timothy, I believe, was written from Laodicea. So that's mentioned in the footnotes. The only other book other than Revelation where Laodicea is mentioned is Colossians. It's written to the church of Colossae, but also the Laodiceans. And Paul hadn't visited there. He could have selected a lot of churches, but anyway, that's a whole other message. But this is really a passage we need to listen to today. If ye then be risen with Christ, you say, I'm born again, I'm a Christian. Good. Well, then if that's true, seek those things which are above. Do not get too caught up in what's here. One of the reasons why is we're reading about where this is going. Don't get too in love with the stuff of this earth. Now, I'm not saying you can't have a house, a car, whatever, but don't get in love with it, because the end is what we're seeing in Revelation 1:7. Put your affection on things above. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Just in case we miss it, we're talking about the third heaven. Set your affection, right? Seek, and then set your affection on things above. That takes some effort, right? That takes some intentionality, right? Set your affection. Get, you know, when we down set, right? Come to a place where you are resting there. Set your affection. Our affections need to be there. Set, Brian, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? Because I'm going to write to you in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 and tell you what's come to those that set their affections on the things of the earth and ignore God that sits at the right hand of the Father is wailing. All kindreds of the earth. All kindreds. That means everybody. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you will weep and wail and have gnashing of teeth. That's not what it says. Then ye also, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Why? Because blessed is he that readeth, right? Blessed is he that keepeth the things that are in this book. Blessed, grace and peace be unto you. Because the wrath of God has already been put upon him. Behold his hands and his side. Think about the enormity of what he did on the cross. It is not about us. It is about Him. And we rest in His atoning sacrifice. It is enough. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So, because of that grace and peace, right? Because of that good news, what we do then is mortify. Kill, right? That's what the mortician, he goes and deals with dead folk. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. Right? Now, that doesn't mean like go out and commit murder and kill people. It means to this is what we need to do. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is unbridled sin, covetousness, which is also mentioned, is idolatry. All those things lead to idolatry. What is idolatry? Putting something else above Jesus. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Ghost is calling us in these last days. Listen, Church of Laodicea, Church of Philadelphia, the seven churches, the churches which I'm in the midst of, would you set your affection on things above? Would you seek those things above? Why? Because all that is down here is just depravity. And my judgment's coming. All kindreds of the earth are going to wail because of it. Now let's go back to our text in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. He says here that he's got all authority. Notice the authority that he comes with in verse 8. You know why he has this authority? Because verse 8, he's going to bring a new beginning. Behold, I make all things new, he says at the end of the book. I make all things new. Here it comes. I am Alpha and Omega, right? That's the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. I am the Alpha, the Omega. It'd be like in English, we'd say, I'm the A to Z. Right? I am it. The beginning and the ending, in case we miss it, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. And then he says this, he throws out a power word. The Almighty. Right? So for everyone that's been running around asking God to damn things, the Almighty says, I'll oblige you. I'll oblige you. I'm Almighty. I have all power. Everybody runs around using power words, asking God to do their bidding so that people are impressed that they got the big God word going. You know how it is. There's certain words people use just for emphasis. Right? Just to let you know they're not scared. They will be. When they see the Almighty and His power, His authority. So He's the Alpha, the Omega. Let me just give you a quick notes. I don't have this in your outline, but you can write this down. He's the final word. Of all the words that you can come up with in the alphabet, He is it. He is the final word. He's the final word. Meaning He's the final authority. I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the final word. People have been shooting out the lip for centuries. I'm going to come back and I'm it. What I say goes. Man, that goes good in Laodicea. We need to meditate on that just a little bit, I think. Because we think we are in charge. Because that's the culture that we live in. Everything is subjective. Everything is, your view. It's relativism. It just goes back to 15th, 16th century enlightenment, so to speak. Humanism is all it is. So there is no absolutes, right? No, there is an absolute. Jesus is the final word. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the authority. Oh, Brian, you are a crazy preacher. You're talking about authority and the Word of God. You need to be locked up. No, you think I'm kidding. That's the way it goes in France. That's mental abuse, man. You're crazy. He's the first and the last. He's the only way. Oh, my goodness, you're one of those. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. You are so exclusive. You're so narrow-minded. You're so close-minded. It's true. You're so suspicious of a loving God who makes the way simple and plain. You would never believe that God would make it one way so nobody would miss it. Why? Because you really don't believe God has integrity, and you don't believe He's the authority. You got to believe that He is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. we should fall on our face thanking God that there's only one way. If there were two ways, we would get it so discombobulated, we would never figure it out. There's one way. The beginning and the ending, right? He's the eternal God. There is nothing before Him. There's nothing behind Him. He is eternity. He is before there was, He was. And after there is, He is, right? I mean, He is eternal. And He's omniscient, right? He's all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He's at all times. He is all-powerful. He is almighty. Now, that word almighty is mentioned 9 times in the New Testament. And 8 of the 9 are found in Revelation. The only other mention, and we'll conclude with this, is 2 Corinthians 6:18. So turn to 2 Corinthians 6, and let's look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6:18. Well, we'll start in verse 17. Let's just back up a little bit. Back up, Brian. Let's start in verse 14. Now, we all like to use this in the marital contract, talk about not being married to lost people, which is good. But it goes beyond that, even in historical context. He's talking about getting yoked up with the world. Why? Because He doesn't want us to fornicate with the world. He doesn't want us to be defiled. Now, you're starting to sound like an old Baptist preacher. I know, but separation is also part of our salvation, sanctification. So there does need to be a holiness about the people of God. And that's what Paul's bringing forth to the Corinthians. He says in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't mean that you can't know unbelievers. It means don't get yoked, right? Don't get into contracts with them. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, common union, right? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, right? Concord is an agreement. What agreement? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial's the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is a lost person. Contrary to popular Islamic teaching. It's not an American, necessarily, though lost Americans would be included. So would lost Muslims. An infidel is an unbeliever. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What's your point, Paul? Well, let me tell you the point. Verse 16, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's not talking about Israel. He's not talking about the abomination of desolations. He's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about our inheritance. Verse 17, wherefore, right, because of all of that, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. And here's the only other mention, Almighty. You know, our life should be a reflection of God's power. Our virtue, basically. Our willingness to stand with Christ, period. And go forward with Him. And not fornicate with this world. Not get caught up in the things of this world. I know if you're this world's easy to get caught up in. It's everything around you. It's everything. It's all the messaging you get perpetually. It's what my kids are bombarded with daily, and it's increasing because we're in a communication age. So guys, I just want to encourage you to take some time. One of the best things you could probably do is turn off the television, turn off the radio, even turn off your phone, wherever my phone is, it's charging in the office. Don't do your devotion time around that stuff. Get alone with God. I would actually recommend you get the old book out. Because it won't beep at you and tell you you got an appointment. It won't flash up with a message. It won't flash a Facebook message at you. I'm talking from experience. It's also not as convenient. You know what I've noticed? It's more convenient now for me to grab a digital device and do my daily reading than it is just to get in this old book. But I'm just telling you, we really need to set apart some time with God so that we can be set apart for God. And I'm not against digital devices. I mean, I use them and stuff too. But I am saying, let's make sure that we are really living with the Almighty God. We are the sons and the daughters of God Almighty. That's what it says. In this time, right now. And people who believe God's word, remember where we started, and we'll close in Revelation 1:7. Blessed, right, are they? There's a blessing with the reading, the hearing, the keeping of this book. And in Revelation chapter 1, man, there's a blessing, there's grace, there's peace in verse 4. But he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. We are to set our affection on things above because it will not be long and we will be above. And we will return. And if that doesn't bring peace to your heart, knowing that you're going to stand before Jesus, then think about why. And take the idolatry of whatever is listed there in Colossians 3. Fornication, whatever, adultery, evil concupiscence, whatever it is. Those are really some pretty broad definitions, by the way, so it hits us all. And do like the Old Testament and destroy it. Bring every thought into obedience to Christ, knowing that shortly we're going to be at the throne with him standing. I'm going to give account for what I'm saying to you right now, every word. And I tell you right now, it's only the grace of God and the peace that I get from God's mercy. If you don't have mercy and grace from God, you'll never give it to anybody. I have seen a rash of Christians in the last days, the last 12 months or so, who cannot forgive people, who have issues of bitterness and struggles. And I'm talking basic ABC Christianity stuff, people that know better. Why is that? And I don't know why. I don't know because I'm not God. But I can tell you this, if we're not spending time with God Almighty, we're not going to have his power. And we need his power to do what he's called us to do, to be who we need to be, to do what we're supposed to do before he comes. And God forbid I go through this study and we get a bunch of information about the end times and we miss the point, which is to increase our understanding of who God is so that we can do that which God has saved us to do before he comes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and Lord, you are